now. Typically, on an average service, we all stand for the reading of the Scriptures. It just gives reverence to the fact that we are now looking into the words of God rather than to some opinion of man. But I'm going to present it a little different this morning. I want to give us part of the message and then look at Matthew 7 in a few moments. And then go to this message, which will be in 1 John. But when the first place we're going to start reading is Matthew 7. So if you have that open or marked, we'll get there in a few moments. Last week I said something to the effect of, because we've been studying through the book of Philippians as a church, that I don't know of a message recently that I have brought that is more important than this one. I said it last Sunday. To the point I went home, I uploaded it, I shared it to those that weren't here and said, this is a message for our church about Christians standing together, striving together, serving together, about unity in the home and unity in the church. That message, when I said that, was an accurate statement in reference to those who are born again, that you know that you are a child of God. That set aside, this will arguably be the most important message you'll ever hear, whether you know Jesus Christ or you do not. I don't think I've ever presented a message that'll be in the format of this one. I don't think I've ever been as pointed as we will be in this one. But it would be a great disservice to invite you to an auditorium to celebrate the risen Lord and not share with you what the Scriptures say about how you can spend an eternity with that God. And I would submit there are far more in this room who think they are saved that are not than who think they are saved and are. And you can go to the Scriptures and it gives you a list of tests to take. If you cannot pass those tests, you are not a born-again child of God. If you say you are a liar. That's not me. That's what the text we're going to look at, which is John, the beloved apostle, that dear follower of Jesus, known for his great love. He said, if you say I'm a child of God, but this is an accurate description of your life, you're a liar. Let's have a word of prayer, now that I've offended everybody in the room, and we'll see if God will help us. Lord, help us. You know my heart. I don't have any ill will or angst towards anybody here, towards anybody that would ever listen to this or watch this, but you know the burden of my heart, the weight of this topic, that the majority of American Christianity is anything but Christian. That the majority of those who claim the Lord Jesus Christ today are not born again children of God. There is a profession of faith. I profess Jesus Christ, but there is no possession of faith. What they have in their hearts or their minds has never transformed their lives. Would you show us this morning from the Scriptures how we can absolutely be certain that we have eternal life with God? We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
We've been discussing in Philippians as a church, that particular book, Philippians, that God is trying to perform a work in mankind. The work of salvation, where you come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, and the work of sanctification, where He, once you are born into His family, He tries to make you more and more like Jesus Christ. All of that, salvation or sanctification, is made possible only through Jesus Christ. We're not going to Philippians this morning, but it's Philippians chapter 2 where it talks about Jesus humbling himself and he robes himself in a human body and he becomes a servant and he becomes obedient even to the boss, to the taskmaster of death. And how he was crucified, how he was risen again, and how God the Father has exalted him to the highest place of honor in the heavens where one day, and it is coming, every knee that has ever been in existence, past, present, or future, love God, hate God, don't have an opinion on God, every knee is going to bow in this great auditorium, if you can picture that of sorts, in this great room of heaven, every knee is going to bow collectively of the billions of people that have ever lived and are going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord.
Amen.
No one that day will stand and say, I'm an atheist. I'm an agnostic. I just don't have an opinion. Or I'm a Christian or I'm not. Everyone, lost or saved, with Christ for eternity or damned for eternity, will kneel and their tongue will say, Jesus Christ is Lord. That day is coming. It does not need to catch us unawares. I would submit this for our consideration. Many times in life, we are attempting sanctification. We're trying to live more like the Lord Jesus Christ without first being a partaker of salvation. There is no point in being sanctified or living moral and righteous and holy if you are not first a born-again child of God. Most of Christianity today, and I use that term lightly, in the West, being this our part of the world, put on certain personas. They put on a specific act to look like a Christian without ever being one. And it probably affected the millennials, but also affects Gen Z and all of that. A great problem they have had in Christianity is not that they hate God, but they're sick of hypocrisy. Mm-hmm. They're sick of those that name Jesus Christ that don't act anything like Jesus Christ. And that is my submission this morning that we'll look at through the scriptures. If you claim to be a child of God and you don't, the pattern of your life, not that you don't mess up, but the pattern of your life is not living like Jesus Christ, you are a liar. You are not a child of God. And I can prove that to you from the scriptures. Others will live and fail at trying to live right because they only have their own righteousness, rather than the imputed, the given righteousness of Jesus Christ in them. And that's why I say that you get the horse before the cart kind of thing. There's no purpose in dressing up a deceased corpse and propping them up and putting strings like some sort of a puppet. They're still dead. And before you give your heart and life to the Lord Jesus Christ through repentance and faith, we are dead in our sin. And you can put on any outfit, you can dress it up, you can make it look like a certain standard, but if Jesus Christ is not in you, there's no purpose. Before we can ever be conformed properly to the image of Jesus Christ, we must first be converted by Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And what I'm going to preach this morning has been preached not just by the Baptist, but by the old-time Methodist and the old-time Presbyterians and others, since the day of Jesus Christ, this message I'm going to present has been preached up and down this globe until the mid-1900s. And now we have brought up a couple of generations who have lived hearing a new, different gospel and have filled auditoriums with millions of people who honestly believe I am a born-again child of God, when they are not. This auditorium this morning is also full of that same category. I don't care if you're here as a member, you've been a member here 10, 20 years. The scriptures prove you're a child of God or if you are not. What happened in the mid-1900s, or really the early 1900s, is the philosophy or the novelty of the megachurch broke out in America and other places, where rather than your one-room country churches and city churches of 100 or several hundred, it became mega churches that wanted to run thousands. Not again give an opinion on that this morning. What happened though in the mid-1900s was preachers of these large churches and those that were copying these large churches felt the pull, felt the need to keep up with appearances. That if I don't tell the country I've seen this many converts and I've baptized this many people, then I'm a failure as a church and as a pastor. So instead of just being faithful to the word of God and letting God add to the work, in the mid-1900s especially, maybe well-intentioned, but deceitful preachers took the scriptures and twisted and made a different gospel. And began to tell our nation, all you have to do is agree with God about three or four facts. If you'll agree with God that, yeah, I'm a sinner, we're all sinners. And I agree with God, Jesus died on the cross, and agree to these things in a mental sort of a way, that they're born again. It's not in the Bible anywhere. We have had millions that have been told, well, if you want to go to heaven, and we usually start that, you want to go to heaven when you die, don't you? Probably not even a good way to start a soul winning presentation. Because it's humanism at best. It'd be in your best interest to... You get saved because Jesus Christ is worthy of you being saved, not because of what he can do for you. But we said, as long as you want to go to heaven, then say this prayer after me. Or something like this. Dear Lord, please come into my heart and save me. Also not in the book anywhere. I challenge, not at the moment, even today, prove to me from the scriptures anything that I say today is not Bible. This isn't about the Baptist way. I disagree with the Baptists on what they believe for the most part when it comes to the gospel, because they've been wrong, because of the same five or six camps of thought influenced thousands of Baptist churches who corrupted their doctrine like many other faith groups did to keep up with the appearances of growth in numbers. And what we did was we have enveloped, if you will, a cloud or a blanket. We have enveloped people in a shroud of misplaced security, where they can come maybe once a year to church or every week to church and think they are born again because somebody else told them they're born again, or because of a mystical religious experience that they had. When I was a kid, I said a prayer at a vacation Bible school. That doesn't mean you're born again. Because you listened on the radio or watched the TV or came to church and there was an emotionally stirring music special, or a passionate pleading from the preacher, an emotional, mystical experience was felt. Say, no, I know I experienced and I felt God back in 1970, whatever. That doesn't mean you're born again. But because for now several decades we have convinced people with an unbiblical message that they are children of God, it is so hard to open people's eyes to their spiritual need. Because even this auditorium today is full of folks, and I'm grateful they are. They are convinced they're okay with God. And there's so many in our lives and in this room that think they're born again, although there is no evidence in their life that they're a child of God. Again, we'll make mistakes. We will stray from the scriptures. Nobody's perfect. But if you were to take a video of your life, not just a picture, but a video, and the general theme of your life since the day you say you got saved to today, that video, if the overall theme, if the permeating characteristic is not living to please Jesus Christ, you were never saved. And I'm pleading the best I know how with people sitting here today, don't come so close to heaven just to go to hell. Judas, the one who betrayed Christ, who calls himself the door. Judas in the garden before Jesus is executed kissed the door of heaven and went to hell. You say, well, I just know that I'm saved. That's not in the Bible. Proverbs 14 says, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. He said, well, I just know in my heart of hearts that I'm saved. Jeremiah says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?
Yes.
You're not saved because you feel saved this morning. You're not saved for eternity because someone told you you are, or because you feel like you are. I am not a Southern Baptist, and I condemn most of the Southern Baptists. But the leaders of the Southern Baptist Convention were asked about conversion. They said this, and they have tens of thousands of members all over the country, hundreds of thousands around the world. They said this, if we take seriously what the Bible says about Christianity, we would have to say that less than 10 to 15% of our membership is even saved. And I don't think that applies to just the Southern Baptist. It applies to us this morning as well. We must let the Bible dictate to us the truth that we need to hear today. Like me, hate me, but the line grows longer on one side than the other every day. And people know how introverted I am. I don't even like being confrontational in preaching. But most people don't want to hear the truth, including what I'm about to present, because it shakes that false hope that you have that you're going to heaven when indeed you are not. You see, that's awful negative. Here's the good part. God is a really good God. And God has given us gifts. He has enabled us where we can know certainly if I'm born again or if I'm not. He does not leave the matter of eternal life up to uncertainty or chance. You can absolutely know this morning if you're a child of God or if you are not. 1 John 5:13 says this, "These things have I written unto you, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." John, the beloved apostle of Christ, said, "I wrote this book, this letter called 1 John, so you can have certainty. You can know if you have eternal life with God." And these things that he just says, "These things have I written," he's referring to the letter he sent to them. He's not referring to some other book of the Bible. But in 1 John, where we'll go in a little bit, he gives a list of tests. Where if I can pass these tests, or if I can see these tests are evident in my life, I can be certain I'm a child of God. But if I can't, I cannot be certain that I'm a child of God. No matter how you feel about it, no matter who told you otherwise, if you can't pass the test we're going to look at this morning and still claim you're a child of God, you're a liar. The Bible encourages us to examine ourselves to see if we're even saved or not. A missionary I was listening to, who's a pastor now, the other day, talked about serving as a missionary in the Andes Mountains. And how oftentimes they'd come to these gorges that you could barely see to the bottom, if you could see to the bottom at all, because of how deep it was. And how they'd have to cross these man-made, rickety old footbridges. He said, you know what you do? You test the rope. You test the wood. Is this a sound bridge? And he said, I guarantee you, we missionaries examined it carefully whether it would hold us or not. You say, why? Why get out in the middle and find out that it breaks and you're dead? It's too late at that point. In the same way this morning, when your life is over and you swing out into eternity, most of Christianity today is swinging out on nothing stronger than a web from a spider. They're swinging out into eternity saying, well, my pastor said I have eternal life. The priest said I have eternal life. My parents said, don't you remember when you prayed you have eternal life? Or my peers say, you look like a good Christian. That is no certainty at all. But my goal this morning is to take the Word of God and see what the Word of God says about being a child of God, to examine myself, and you examine yourself in the light of the Scriptures. And if you fall short of the test, and you can't pass the test, there's still hope. It's called repent and believe, that at the end of the service or at any time in between, you throw yourselves upon the mercies of God. Because if you're not genuinely born again, you are not going to face God one day as a benevolent father. If you are not a child of God, you are going to face God as a righteous and angry judge. Hebrews says this, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. And there are those here, even in our membership, that would say, I thought God loves everybody. That's also not in the book. Yes, God so loved the world. And yes, it says God commendeth his love. That means he demonstrated it. He put it on display and said, this is the love you can have in Jesus Christ. But Ecclesiastes, that book of the Old Testament, says the Most High hateth sinners. Psalms 11 says the Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. Psalm 5 says, the foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Yes, God is love, but God hates sin. God is angry with the wicked man. And in your sin, you are the enemy of God. You see, well, I've said this three times in the last probably four Sundays, and it'll be a fourth time today. Well, I thought all paths lead to God. They do. If you're a Catholic, if you're a Presbyterian, if you're a Baptist, if you're an atheist, if you're an agnostic, if you're a Muslim, whatever path you are on, we are all going to end up before God. All paths lead to God, but only one way leads to eternal life with God. And it's not the Baptist way. It's not the Catholic way. There is a way, and there's only one that leads to God the Father and Jesus Christ, and I am the way. It is not your denomination, it is not your pedigree, your education, your experiences. Either you have received the Son called Jesus Christ, hence you have eternal life, or you do not. And no matter what path you're on, you're going to end up in front of God. There's only one way you're going to end up standing in front of him possessing eternal life, and that's through Jesus Christ. If you're there in Matthew chapter 7, that 20-minute introduction to the message is over. I'll try to preach the next half in less than 2 hours. Matthew chapter number 7. That was somewhat of a joke, but I don't know. Matthew chapter number 7. Our church knows if I preach my lungs out, preach my voice out, and everybody gets mad and says we're not staying for the afternoon service, we'll just cancel the afternoon service. But no, I do feel like if you would just let the scriptures examine your life and your heart. Not what Pastor Barnes, Chuck Barnes, or Josh Barnes has said to you in the last 30 years. Not what a priest or an imam or a bishop has said to you. Not what your mom and dad says. Not what your heart says. Well, I just feel like I'm a child of God, right? No, I had a real experience when I was a child. None of that matters one iota about your eternal life. Matthew chapter 7, verse number 13, to give you the context, if I can, Jesus is speaking here. So I honestly do not care what the Baptists have to say about eternal life if it disagrees with what Jesus says about eternal life. Jesus is speaking in Matthew chapter 7. And in verse number 13, he says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate." So you're looking for this straight gate. And then he describes another gate. He says, "For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction." Look what he says. "Many there be which go in thereat." He tells those that are looking for eternal life, there is a narrow straight gate that you've got to come through. It's about as narrow as the word of God is. That's how narrow-minded it is. You come through the gate of the Lord Jesus Christ, he said. He said, there's another gate, and it's wide, it is broad, and many, meaning the majority, choose that gate. There is a popular way, a popular gate. There is a popular Christianity, if you can call it that today, in America. And it is a Christianity or a religion that all it names Jesus Christ. But it is a religion, it is a Christianity that is embraced by the pop stars, by the actors of Hollywood, by the majority of Gen Z. What I'm saying by the scriptures, if you look around at the way you are on, even if you call it a Christian way, and it's a popular way, if the path you are on has lots of foot traffic, lots of people going with you along that way, you are on your way to hell. That way doesn't lead to eternal life. The broad way, the popular way, the way that the majority of Christianity today is going, ends in eternal damnation. In the next verse, Matthew chapter 7, verse number 14. "Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." You see, all these religious outpourings and revivals and movements sweeping our country, the Jesus Revolution and the Chosen, and then all these things. Look at the masses that are thronging and following Jesus. They're on a path right to hell. There's no true religion in that. Because the way that leads to eternal life is sparsely populated. Most don't find it. Jesus says that. Here's one thing he says here in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15. "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." He said there are people, teachers, spiritual leaders, that look and sound like sheep, and they're not. And they're trying to get you on the wrong road. Here's how he says in verse 16. "Ye shall know." You shall know them by their fruits. "Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. And a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them." The Lord Jesus Christ said you can know who has eternal life and who doesn't, not by their claim, but by their fruit. Many today profess Jesus Christ. Very few possess Jesus Christ. He said, examine the fruit. He said, the wrong fruit, you have no new life in Christ. Can I show you this in the very same chapter, Matthew chapter 7, verse 21? Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess. Jesus said, all right, you made your profession. Let me make mine. I never knew you. Depart from me, that ye that work iniquity. He is speaking to those who will say to him, Lord, we've had a whole life doing your work, speaking of you, using your name. We could say it this way. That crowd Jesus is talking to, he's talking to pastors, to Sunday school teachers, to deacons, to church members, to good moral men who say, I know Jesus, and Jesus is going to say, but I don't know you. And rhetorical perhaps at best, but do you want to know whether you're born again or not? Do you want to know whether you have eternal life or not? Where it's not based on my emotions one day, and it's not based on my experiences of yesterday's, where it's not based on one religion versus another, but do you want to know what God says? To hear how you can know you have eternal life? I'd invite you to join me the next few moments if you turn over to the book of 1 John. You're in Matthew chapter 7. Keep going towards the end of the book. You'll come through all those T names with Thessalonians and the Timothys and the Titus and the Hebrews and James. Just keep going. You'll get to a book called 1 John. In your copy of the scriptures there, 1 John chapter 5, that last portion of scripture in the letter he wrote, 1 John chapter 5. I just read you verse 13 earlier, but I want to read you verse 12 and verse 13. Verse 12 says, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things, keep in mind, he says these things, he's talking about the whole letter that he sent them, the book of 1 John. These things have I written unto you, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. He lays it out for them and tells them, you can absolutely know with certainty if you're a child of God or if you are not. We're going to go back, if you turn a couple pages, to 1 John chapter 1. I'm not going to go through all of them, which you'll thank me for later, because it would take a long time, which is the time worth taking. But he lays out a series of tests that we're going to take this morning. When we go through these tests, please hear me. Don't listen to what your heart tells you. Listen to the Word of God. Don't listen to what your pastors have told you, what your parents say to you, what your peers say. Listen to the Word of God and know, I'm born again according to the Scriptures, or I need to be. Here's why John wrote this book in 1 John chapter 1. He says in verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. Talking about Jesus Christ. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it. John saying, I'm one of the ones who saw this myself. We have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. He said this eternal life was with the Father, then it was shown to us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. John is saying, I'm one of those apostles. I'm one of those 12. We saw it. We know it. And John said, I want to write to you some material, this letter that God told him to write, so that you can join us in fellowship with Jesus Christ. In verse 5 it says this, this then is the message which we have heard of him. So like Matthew 7, this is a message that Jesus Christ taught John. This is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Can I say as a side note here, the majority of Christianity has heard or been taught the book of 1 John, and has been led to believe that the book of 1 John is about the differences between a committed Christian and a carnal one. It's not true on any level. They would have us to believe that John wrote this to teach us that if I say I know Jesus, but I walk in darkness, that I'm just a confused Christian. That is not what the book says. First John gives a message of salvation, which is repentance and faith. I turn from myself to the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in Him alone for salvation. And he lays out tests or evidence of salvation or the lack thereof. We just read that verse, that verse 5, that we declare unto you that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. John is writing to combat false teaching that had come into these people's lives. There was a group in John's day that was going around teaching. They would become known as Gnostics. And they taught that God is just a dark, hidden entity. He cannot be searched out or known. And John is saying, oh, no, that's a lie. That God is not a great, dark, unknown entity who cannot be searched out, but that God is a personable God that you can know. John writes this and tells them that the scriptures do not portray a dark, unknown entity. The scriptures have revealed to man the nature and the attributes of God. That the scriptures give us a clear picture of the nature, the characteristics, the attributes of God, and reveal to us who He is and what He requires of His children. So that is why John is writing, is to say, there's no darkness in God. There's no vagueness. It's not an unspecific, unknown God. You can know the attributes and the characters of God. You can know how He thinks, how He lives, how He operates. He said, you can know these things. And the scriptures teach us these things. In verse 6, he then says, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Again, John said, hold on, that's not true teaching. God is light. There's no darkness in Him. You can look at Him in His Word and say, this is how He thinks, this is how He walks, this is how He loves, this is how He lives, this is how He acts. He is light. You can study and know Jesus Christ. Amen. And then he says, if you say, I have fellowship, a partnership, eternal life with Jesus Christ, yet I walk in darkness, I don't live and walk like I know Him to be, we're lying. And walk is not just I took a step, but the idea and the wording is to walk around, to keep walking. It is referring to your style of life, not a snapshot. Thank the Lord for that. Because any particular moment of your day or mine, if you didn't like me, and I don't know why you wouldn't, yes, I do. Now, if you were to come over to my house unannounced and set up in the bushes with a snapshot Polaroid camera, whatever they call them these days, I'm dating myself, I'm sure, and wait till you see me cranky, which won't have to wait very long, and say, oh, he just snapped a picture, you could come into this church with any given day or snapshot of your life or mine and say, oh, he's no Christian. That is so unlike Jesus Christ. That's not what John is saying. John's saying, let's watch a running video of your life. Since the day you think you were born again till now, let's watch the running video. Not a picture or a snapshot, the overall video. And John just said, if I say I'm a Christian, and the overwhelming style of my life, that running video, contradicts everything that God says about who He is, you're a liar. If I look over my life, not the snapshot bad moments, but over my life, and I have not walked in light, in the character traits, in the nature of Jesus Christ, I am a liar if I say I'm a child of God. If I lead a life that is contrary to the nature of God, contradicts what God has taught me about who He is, and my life does not reflect the character of God, my style of life contradicts what God has said about Himself, I'm a liar if I say I'm a Christian. Way too many false prophets have traveled this land in the name of Baptist and others, preaching, well, if you just repeat this prayer and ask Jesus to come into your life, you're going to heaven. No, you're not. And what happens is the moment somebody pronounced you were converted based on a corrupt doctrine, it's like a fog settles over that person and you can't get them to see, I'm lost. I'm not referring to visitors this morning, but everybody, the overwhelming majority of this room or any other room, has a large percentage of the crowd who thinks they are converted and they are not. Because Pastor so-and-so said, if you did this, you're saved. My parents say, I remember back there, I said something at Vacation Bible School and had this religious experience with God. John said, we know how God operates and thinks. And if the overwhelming pattern of my life is contrary to that, I am not a child of God. And the only way we can even try to cut through that fog in your mind this morning is with a great light, the Word of God. Would you hear me this morning? And I know it's warm, or at least I am. John is saved. Make no mistakes. If you say you're a Christian, yet your style of life, the way you are, the consistent pattern of your life does not reflect Jesus Christ, you are a liar if you say you're a Christian. That's the first test he gives. There's no darkness in Jesus. We know how Jesus Christ lived. The scriptures reveal Jesus to us. And not do I struggle some days or not, but if I look back over my life and from when I think I was saved till now, I have lived contrary to the character and the attributes of Jesus Christ, I am a liar if I say I'm a born again child of God. If you look down, verse number 8. 1 John chapter 1, verse number 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him, that's God, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. I am not presenting anything remotely close to the idea of sinless perfection. That if I'm a child of God, I'll never struggle with sin again. Some of the most grievous, wicked things done in Scripture were done by men or women who knew Jesus Christ and had a really bad day or a really bad season of decisions. But one of the greatest evidences this morning that you are born again, that you are a child of God, is that you will be sensitive to the sin in your life. That when you do sin, when you do live contrary to Scripture, there'll be such a sensitivity in your heart, it will lead you to a place of repentance and confession where you want to make that right with God. A child of God will be aware of and bothered by their sin. If you can talk in a way that violates the Scripture, walk or live your life and act like Jesus never would. If you can treat people and react to people in a way that is un-Christ-like as an overall lifestyle, and it never convicts you, you never confess that and agree with God, that ain't right. You have never been converted. We raised pigs when we were kids. Or my dad said the same thing, but he's talking about his kids. But we actually raised pigs when we were kids. And we had a couple that we're raising now. You could put a tray up here of fine dining. And I know Palermo, Maine says, what's fine dining? McDonald's is not fine dining. As much as I have the app on my phone, you buy enough, you get points, you get free stuff. That's how much I eat McDonald's. And there's a confession right there. They used to have salad. Clearly, I haven't had one. But you put fine dining up here. Maybe you took your wife one time for Valentine's Day, 1492 or whatever year it was you got married. And over here, you put up a trough of slop and nasty, trashy, leftover rot and turn a pig loose back there. I can almost guarantee he's never going for fine dining. He doesn't care about salmon and caviar. They're going for the sloppy pail of nasty. Because it's in their nature. If you could, we can't. Just to make you think. Because I'm weird that way. If you had the power to, upon the snap of a finger, make that pig into a man, he would not continue with his head buried in that nasty pail of slop. He'd immediately pull his head from the slop. He would retch and vomit out of the nastiness that is in him, and he'd be ashamed that he was caught with his head in the pail. Not saying you got to be perfect, but if you can live with your head, with your life in the slop, there's no conviction, no shame, no sensitivity about that. You are not a child of God. And you've seen it. We've seen it in meetings in our church and other places. I'll be preaching in Virginia the week after next. And you let a preacher get up and open the Word of God and thunder a message from God and declare sin for what it is and give an invitation, and people start responding. Watch what happens. It is always the godly, devoted, spiritual people who love God who come forward and weep over their sin. And you watch others who are stoic and hard and hateful and wicked, who you could not move them with a crowbar. What you are witnessing in that display is not the difference between carnal Christians and committed Christians. You are witnessing the difference between lost and saved in a congregation. And I'm not saying if you walk an aisle and you shed a tear, you're saved. And if you don't, you're not. But there is no sensitivity in your life to avoid sin, to try to live like Christ. You're not saved. A true Christian is sensitive to sin, that when the Word of God reveals to me what is sin, a child of God is convicted by that. They are contrite about it. Can I ask you this morning, you, not your family, your friends, not me, you, and I'll ask myself, do you respond to the Word of God about your sin? That when the Word of God reveals to you things that are out of bounds according to God's laws, do you alter your life accordingly? Or do you keep looking for loopholes and justifications? Do you excuse your sin? Or do you just avoid the house of God and the Word of God altogether because you know it's talking to you? Not the house of God. You ought to know how many times, probably 1,000 times in 9 years, I've told our church, if someone ever leaves the church and walks away from God, we don't talk about people while they're gone. Not one conversation. And when they come back, we don't grill them with questions about how they smell like pigs. We just say, we're glad you're home.
Amen.
But I think it was Billy Sunday who said, the reason you don't like the Bible, you old sinner, is because it knows you. Can I ask you a question? When was the last time you were broken over your own sin? When was the last time you were sensitive or weeping over your sin? Some here don't even know what I'm talking about. Are you sensitive to sin? Does your sin ever lead you to confession? If not, you're a liar when you say you're saved. They say, oh no, I know back there. I found a new relationship with God. I was born again. Do you have a new relationship with sin? If you don't have a new relationship with sin, you have no new relationship with God. Let me say it this way. You and sin were partners, arm in arm, walking together down that broad way to destruction. The moment you got born again into the family of God, there was a change. There may still be times in your life, days, where you lock arms with sin, but it will be going a different direction than you. It will be a fight with sin. It'll be a struggle with sin. If you have no new relationship with sin, you had no new relationship with God. Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher of yesteryear, said this, if you can sin and not weep over it, you are an heir of hell. If you can go into sin and afterwards feel satisfied to have done so, you are on the road to destruction. Christian sin, hey, news alert, we mess up, we blow it real bad. We do nasty things we shouldn't do. But as a child of God, afterwards, you hang your head with disgust and say, I can't believe I do that as a child of God.
Yeah.
Someone who does not have that contrition afterwards is not a child of God. Charles Spurgeon said, if there's no prickings of your conscience, no inward torment, no bleeding wound, if you have no throbs and heavings of a bosom that cannot rest, if your soul never feels full of the wormwood and gall when you know you have done evil, you are not a child of God. If you go to the next chapter, 1 John chapter 2, he said in chapter 1 there, if you walk in darkness, you're a liar if you say you're in the light. He said, if you're not sensitive to your sin, willing to confess it and to forsake it, you're not a child of God. Chapter number 2, verse number 3, he says, "Hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments." John said the only way you can ever know, one of the ways you can absolutely know that you're a child of God, do you keep the commands of God? That someone who says, "I've come to know God," and does not keep his commandments is a liar. And if you are honest, we all struggle with keeping the commands of God all the time. The difference is, in a child of God, you have a new desire in you, a new inclination where you want to. Again, it's not a picture of one moment of your life. One bad word, one bad deed, one huge mess up. But if you take a 24-hour video of your life, 24 hours a day, have that recording, would you be able to look at your life and see that you have a desire to know and obey the commands of God? Is there a desire in you to know his commands? Are you broken when you disobey his commands? If your lifestyle, I should say is, you're walking around in this world, is your lifestyle marked? You can look and say, there's a mark. Is it marked by a keen interest that I want to learn and live God's commands? If not, you're a liar if you say you're a Christian. If you have a new relationship with God, you will have a new relationship with sin. If you have a new relationship with God, you will have a new relationship with his commands. If you don't have a new relationship with his word, with his commands, you do not have a new relationship with him. And you say, "I don't like this preaching very much." Can I honestly and humbly say, you will like hell far less. And there will undoubtedly be some that say, "I like this preaching." If you can't pass these tests, you shouldn't like it. I don't know how many times I have preached in various settings, including this one, to people whose lives clearly demonstrate they are lost, to get a text or a phone call or a visit and say, "Man, we just loved that sermon on Sunday." And I think to myself, you shouldn't have. Other than the fact you are blinded because someone somewhere convinced you you're a child of God, when there is no evidence in your life to bring a conviction in a jury trial that you're a child of God. And way too many, if you're here today, you say, "I don't know if I'm saved or not." Way too many go to religious leaders and say, "I don't know if I'm saved or not." And you know what most Baptist preachers then say? Was there ever a point in your life where you prayed and asked Jesus to come into your heart? If that person says, "Well, yes." They say, "Were you sincere? Did you mean it?" "Well, yeah, I think so." "Well, then you're saved. Stop letting the devil bother you." There is not a biblical bone in their brain. There is no biblical support for that position. The question ought to be, have you ever been convicted by a holy God about your wretchedness? Has God ever broken you about your wicked condition before him? Have you ever turned from yourself and from your sin to Jesus Christ to find new life? If you have not, you're not a child of God. I said this to the deacon last night, or part of it. And when you go to the scriptures, Paul was known for his great mind. Peter was known for his great boldness. We are in a book named after John. John was known for his great love. The man who loved Christ and was beloved of Christ says, if you are not bothered by your sin, if you have no desire to learn and obey the commands of God, you are a liar if you claim you are saved. Would you look at verse number 6, chapter 2? He says, "He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk even as he walked." You say, impossible. I can't walk like Jesus walked. He's the only perfect man that ever lived without sin. True. I am not trying to present a thought or confuse you that if my life is not perfect, I'm not a child of God. It's not about perfection. It is about striving to follow the steps of Christ. For instance, I could tell this as somebody else's story, but it's applicable to my life as well, and yours as well. If you grew up around, I almost said God-forsaken, but no place is God-forsaken, but places that have more snow than they should, like Maine. And you were a child, we grew up on a farm of sorts, and the animals, gardens, things like that. And as a little kid, a boy wants to be like his dad. Then you grow up, you know who your dad is, and say, forget that. No, my dad's here this morning, so I got to take a shot at him. No. But you say, a little kid says, I want to be like my dad. I was the same way on the farm. You know what happens in that snow? We used to hunt. We still do. I just don't shoot anything because I can't find anything. We used to follow our dad through the woods hunting. And you know how long of a step a dad can take compared to his little boy? But still, what does that little boy do? He tries to get his footprint in his dad's footprint. Maybe I'm the only one that's ever done that. The idea is that little boy wanted to walk like his dad walked. You try to stretch your leg out as far as you can and put your foot in their footprint. Stretching out farther than your legs ever could go. And you can imagine how ridiculous we would look trekking through the woods. You can imagine how many times we'd fall over trying to stretch that far. But you would know by watching the scene unfold that the greatest desire of that little boy's heart was to walk like his dad walked. And you could tell looking at a little boy doing that in the woods one day, he has something in him that wants to be like his father, even though sometimes he's nothing like his father. Even though sometimes he falls, sometimes he missteps, sometimes he's flat on his face, you could tell there is something in that boy that wants to be like his dad. John says, if there is no desire in you to walk like Jesus walked, you are a liar if you say you're saved.
Amen.
What is the desire of your heart today? Do you have a desire to walk like God? To be like God? Do we desire to walk in His footsteps? If we were to look at your life on film, since the day you claimed you were saved to now, is there a desire to walk like Christ or like everybody else? Can you go to the verse number 9 of chapter 2? There's no desire in you to, if there's no sensitivity in you about your sin, you're not saved. If there is no desire in you to learn and live the commands of God, you're not saved. If there's no desire in you to try to walk like Christ, you're not saved. Chapter 2, verse number 9. He that saith he is in the light, those that say they are of Christ, and hateth his brother, is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. John tells him, here's another test. If you say you know God, yet you don't love other believers in a real practical way, and have a desire to be around them and fellowship with them, you are lost. And if you say otherwise, you're a liar. Again, I'm not preaching to the radio. There's no radio signal here. I'm not preaching to the live puddle, the one or two that will watch it, as grateful as I am that they do. I'm preaching to those of us that are sitting here this morning. If you look within your thinking and your heart and your life and say, well, I say I'm a Christian, but I do not love fellow Christians, if I'm not comfortable around other Christians, if I don't long to fellowship with other Christians, you are a liar if you say you're a child of God. Do you love to be with people who love to talk about God? Show me somebody who hates and gets angry at somebody for talking about God, I'll show you a lost man or woman. Do you love to be around people who worship and serve God? Do you love when someone witnesses for Jesus, or does it irritate you? You say, oh man, I'm a believer, but all of my friends are lost. All the folks I feel at home with, or all the people I'm drawn to, don't know God. You're drawn to them because you are like them. You're lost. Do you love other Christians? And you say, I'm willing to come to church and hear you today. Big deal. The devil comes to church. The church isn't a building, it's the people. How many Christians are you serving with? How many Christians do you read the Bible with? How many Christians are you praying with? You say, oh, that's not just not my cup of tea, being around Christians. Then you're a liar if you say you're saved. I'm going to have to jump down through these, but please make note of them if you would. We could go to chapter 2, verse 15 and 16, where he talks about not loving the world. And what's the world? It's everything that is contradictory to the attributes of God. Do I desire to walk like the world and act like the world, to talk like the world, to fellowship with the world, or do I identify with Jesus Christ? Too many times Christians, or those that claim to be Christians, we love the philosophy of the world, the ideology of the world, the entertainment of the world. We have this appetite for the music and the dress and the sexuality and the television and all the stuff of the world. And we love sinful humor and we laugh at wickedness. John said, if you're a child of God, don't love this world. And if you love this world and that is your cup of tea, the love of the Father is not in you. If you can look in your heart and life this morning, you have no desire to walk like Christ, work like Christ, live like Christ, love like Christ, you're a liar if you say you're a child of God. This message this morning, and I've got to start winding down, I know I'm an hour in. It is not about whether you need to come and rededicate your life to Christ. It is about whether you need to come and be saved or not. This is not about tiptoeing into a church once a week or once a year, deceiving myself that God is okay with me. Let's get our little lens off American Christianity and look at the rest of the world. When we got believers in China, in Nigeria, in Pakistan, who even their faith in Jesus Christ cost them everything, even around the world today. The family that has disowned them and the friends who held funeral services for them because they identify with Jesus, and many of them have and still are dying as martyrs as they're dragged through deserts and skinned alive because they won't deny Jesus. Yet in America we have those that say, I'm a Christian, but I can't find enough Christ in me to even get to church, to read my Bible, to pray, to witness, to love other Christians. Does nobody have a problem with that? You must be born again. Chapter 2, verse 19, I did want to show you this one. John says this, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. People do go from this church to that church, from Christianity to serving different places. We sent the Christians to Winslow. It's not what I'm talking about. But he said, there will be those that are amongst you, some for a short time, some for a long time. They look the part, they sound the part, and they have left, and they cannot pass any of these tests. They left not because they strayed in their faith, but because they didn't have any. I'm not going to skip that half a page. Verse number 22 of chapter 2. It says, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. He's saying a true child of God is going to embrace the fullness of Jesus Christ. There is a sad, silly, empty philosophy promoted in America today that you can receive Jesus as Savior and not as Lord. That is an absolutely absurd, damnable heresy. For someone to say, well, I do want to go to heaven when I die, so I'll let Jesus save me, but I'm going to keep being my own master. You take him as Savior and Lord, or you don't take him at all. And I'm not saying you make him Lord and you yield to him and you give up all your sin so he will take you. You can't make him something he already is. He is Lord. But even the Romans wrote in Romans chapters 10 says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That I am coming to the end of myself. I no longer want my own way and my own will and my own sin. I don't have to be my own boss. But I surrender to Jesus Christ for eternal life. Mm-hmm. And then lastly, because we're only going to do the first two chapters, I'd encourage you to go home and do the next two. In chapter 2, verse 29, it says, if ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Do you practice righteousness? Can you look at your life? Are you practicing God's law? Are you practicing, implementing God's wisdom, God's word, God's way? Is the practice, is the habit of your life to live like Jesus Christ. If not, Jesus is going to say in Matthew 7, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." That is arguably one of the most terrifying statements in the Bible for American Christianity. Because Jesus says, "Depart from me, all of you who claim you are my disciple, yet you live as though I never gave you a law to obey." And that describes most of what is called church in America. Because the Bible deals in some way or another with every aspect of your life. It addresses attitudes and appetites and actions, every part of your life. The Bible has something to say about it. You say, "Oh man, what a bother. What a burden. You're not saved. The commands of God are not grievous to the children of God. Is the righteousness of Christ woven all through my life? Is Jesus not just a gesture and jewelry or an accessory, but is Jesus Christ my way of life?" We won't go any further than those few tests, but can I recap them? Did you take any of those tests? Do you love God? Do you walk in the light, meaning do you live and love like Jesus Christ? Do you have a love for the Word of God where you want to know and live the Word of God? Do you love to be around the people of God? Do you love to be in the house of God? Do you love to live holy and right? Do you desire to live for God? If you don't, you can have no confidence in your eternal salvation. And I'd call on you, if you want that confidence, cast yourself on the mercies of God. If you have no new relationship with sin, no new relationship with God's commands, no active desire to walk with Christ, you're not born again. And when Jesus walked this earth, he did not plead with men, "Open your hearts and ask me in and say this prayer." He came and commanded them, "Turn from your sin, repent and believe the gospel." Because this be the plight of all men. We are altogether unlovely. He said, "Man, you're a hard preacher. I don't like that kind of preaching." I know. I don't either. I'd rather preach that Jesus is love. Look at all these people groups around the world that are coming together in the name of Jesus. They're coming together to worship the Antichrist without even knowing it. We are all broken by sin. The scriptures are clear. Even the smallest sin is an affront to the holiness of God. And every human being that's ever walked this globe is on a direct collision course with the wrath of God. God's wrath will be outpoured upon sin and sinners who are in their sin. Why the resurrection? Why the story of Jesus? Because Jesus entered this world through the portals of a virgin's womb. He lived sinless. He died sinless. He rose sinless. You say, "What are you saying?" Here is the wrath of God. Here is you as a sinner. But between the two is Jesus Christ. And with one hand this morning, he's holding back the wrath of God. And with the other hand, he's saying, "Sinner, come. Sinner, come. Come to God." And at an appointed time, he's going to step back and drop both. And if you're still in your sin, you will find yourselves under the outpoured wrath of a holy God. But if you will agree with God this morning about your condition, that I'm a sinner according to the scriptures, I have no hope to save myself. I don't have to be my own man anymore. This isn't my life anymore. I don't want this anymore. I want eternal life in Jesus Christ. If you're willing to turn from yourself to Jesus Christ and say, "By faith, I believe you're my only hope." Then 1 John 1 says, "He is faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Heads are bowed, eyes are closed.